His name was Bill. And I remember him well. I took his funeral. And for a host of reasons, it should have been a really difficult funeral. But Bill had been prepared for that. And so when he, after he had passed, his daughter came to me and said, "Here, these are the arrangements that Dad has made for his funeral." And she gave me a huge lever arch folder. And when I opened the front, there was an index for all the tabs in the folder. And as I went through, every document was referenced and cross-referenced with the others so that I could follow a train of what he was wanting. Now, today is Ascension Sunday. And it's, in a sense, it's about handover periods. And beginning to think about what Ascension means, it caused me to remember the story of Bill. And I began to wonder how good we are at handovers. I began to think about departures and handovers and moving on. Whether it is leaving one job to go and start another, whether it is packing up a home to settle in a new place, whether it is to pack up completely and to head out on a new adventure, whether it is stepping down from a leadership role or stepping aside from work to retire, I wonder how the handover goes with that with us. I wonder if we're the sort of person who just pops a few things in a box, says goodbye, and walks away. Or I wonder if we're the sort of person that every I must be dotted, every T crossed, every loose end tied up before we can dare set it aside. I wonder if your view of handing over is stuffing a few notes in a carrier bag and just passing them on, or whether it is one like Bill's, where you hand over a file where everything is referenced and cross-referenced, and so you know where everything is. I wonder how good we are when it comes to handovers. And I wonder as a church how good we are when it comes to handing over responsibility and preparing for the next generation to take over and carry the baton, so to speak, but also take it into a new direction. Now, when I came to these passages that are before us today, the Acts passage made me smile. If it wasn't a lectionary passage, if it wasn't set down in a pattern that is put before me, you'd almost think I had chosen this passage. For this Sunday, which would ordinarily be our AGM, in effect it's on Tuesday, but a time when traditionally deacons tenures come to an end as and new deacons are appointed. Here on this Sunday of all Sundays, the fact that there are, the Acts passage tells the story of a vacancy and that there are two possible candidates, Joseph called Barsabbas, known as Justus, and Matthias. And then there's a process of election. You know, making the connection between this passage and a deacon's election would be really easy. But I'm not sure that's the only thing that's going on here. And I'm not sure that's what I was meant to talk about today. I think there's something else to be said here. I think there's something to do, obviously, with appointing people to leadership positions. But I think it's much broader than that. Because these two passages come in the election, in lectionary, because it is Ascension Day. Now, I'm also aware that for many Baptists, and indeed many Free Church and many evangelical churches, the fact that the day is Ascension Day will just simply pass them by. But for a wide swathe of the church today, today is a feast day. It's a day of celebration. It not only marks a particular point in the story of Jesus, 40 days after he had risen from the dead, he returns to his Father's side. Now, for the mathematicians among you, you will have worked out that Ascension Day was actually last Thursday. And for very practical reasons, the celebration is actually on a Sunday today. But as well as being a point in the story, there's a theological aspect to Ascension Day. With his return to the Father's side, Jesus makes way for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there's a paradox in this, because while Jesus was with the disciples, he was physically in a particular place at a particular time. And since he has returned from that space, he is no longer physically present in one place and one time, but now is present in all places at all times. I got into trouble once of describing, I was in a group of Anglicans who were taking communion very, very seriously, and they were talking about the presence of Christ in the elements, and I was the only Baptist in the group, and I began to speak about Jesus' presence in his absence, and speak about the fact that he wasn't here physically, but he was here at the same time, and they were starting to look very strangely at me. But Ascension Day is that in a sense. Jesus is no longer present physically, and yet, paradoxically, he is present with us always. But there's something also about Jesus returning to glory that's about handovers, about handing over to responsibility. As Jesus prays for his disciples, having been through the death on the cross and his resurrection, he's now returning to his Father's side, and effectively, the work he started, the project that he's begun, is now in the hands of these disciples. And the disciples who are left in that period between Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as they wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the disciples began to do some basic housekeeping. They begin to look at their structures and decide how best to administer themselves. And it's interesting that when they do this, they begin by reflecting on their position theologically. This past 3 years they've spent with Jesus, they've seen as a fulfillment of the scriptures. And now, right up to the point of Judas' betrayal, and the fact that he leaves an empty space is seen in the context of the scriptures. The passage Peter quotes, first of all, is from Psalm 69, verse 20. And then, having set Judas' departure, his death, in a context, filling his position, Peter again turns to the Psalms. He turns to Psalm 105, verse 8. And this leads me to wonder, when we're doing our basic housekeeping arrangements within church, how much of it is pragmatism? How much of it is the fact that it works? Believe me, if you read Baptist history, Baptists are really good at doing the pragmatic thing and then working out the theology later. How much of it is pragmatism, and how much of it is a reflection of how we understand God at work as revealed to the scriptures? How much of our general housekeeping is worked out theologically? As the disciples meet, as they talk about what they're going to do now Judas has gone, as they wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus has promised, there's a continuity going on here. The fact of replacing Judas is not just practical. There's a theological continuity going on. Historically, there were 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. And Jesus, there's no mistake or no chance. Jesus choosing 12 disciples, he does that to represent the fact there are 12 tribes of Israel. And so now that there are 11 apostles, they choose Matthias to fulfill the 12 so that there is a fulfillment of the whole concept of Israel. So that effectively the witness of Israel is restored in its entirety. And so with the restoring of the completeness of Israel, the witness can go beyond. The promise to the covenant of Abraham was that the Lord would bring his blessing to all nations through Israel. And so now, with the appointment of Matthias, that completeness, so when the Holy Spirit comes, they can scatter and spread the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Scholars will tell you that once the Holy Spirit had come, the need for there to be 12 apostles ended. But for that period, it was important that when the Holy Spirit came, there was a completeness. But the whole sense of thinking theologically about the appointments, just ask the question for me. When we make appointments, when we have positions to fill, are we looking for something theological in that fulfilling? And when we're reviewing positions and saying, are they still useful to us? Are we looking for a continuity, looking and listening for what the Lord might be saying? Asking the question, how might it be different? I wonder how good we are at the general housekeeping in those in-between periods. The passage in Acts is fascinating because it gives us a window into just the day-to-day life of these disciples as they get ready for what is effectively going to be a life-changing experience. But if this is a passage about continuity, if it's about a handover period between ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, if it's about a filling of roles and understanding what's important about the filling of roles, what about Jesus? What are his handover credentials like? Well, the passage from John 17 seems to give us an insight into Jesus, the way Jesus hands over, in the way he says farewell. Because in handing over responsibility for what he has started, the project he has begun, the project of reconnecting people to their God and widening that connectedness, not just amongst the people of Israel, but throughout, crossing boundaries, so it might go throughout the entire world. The project of breaking down barriers and creating justice, and the project of bringing good news to the poor, releasing the oppressed. The project of ushering in God's kingdom, or is sometimes described, declaring the year of the Lord's favor. Here in chapter 17, John describes Jesus passing on all of this to his disciples, and he does it in a prayer, in effectively a prayer of committal. Knowing that his arrest is imminent, knowing the dangers the disciples are about to face, he commends them into the Father's hands. Now, it's worth remembering that in the time of Jesus saying goodbye to someone, it's quite common to pray for them. And so Jesus' prayer is not a lot different from what actually goes on. But this prayer is also not a prayer in isolation. It's an effect drawing together everything that has happened in the last 3 years, and more importantly, everything that is said and has been done at this Passover meal, this Last Supper. And in drawing these themes and conversations together, Jesus effectively lays out his heartfelt desires for his disciples. He distills down everything into a short prayer. And it asks the question for me, how good are we at distilling down, at getting to the nub of what God is doing in our conversations, in the midst of our prayer times? How good are we at getting to the nub of the issue, of drawing together different strands that God might be showing us, little bits here and bits there, putting the jigsaw effectively together and distilling it down so we might say, yes, this is the way the Lord would have us go. Drawing the whole of what has happened at the Passover meal and what is about to happen, Jesus comes and prays. And in these few verses, we begin to get a sense of how he is laying things out. Verses 6 to 9, we note the prayer is exclusively for his people. He's praying here, not for the world, but for his disciples. It's not a prayer for everyone. Verse 10, he reveals that the aim of all that he said and all that he's done is for the glory of the Father. Verses 11 to 15, he notes there is trouble ahead. He's aware that he's caused friction. He's upturned the world. And he wants the disciples to be kept safe. And then in verses 16 to 19, he commits his disciples to the Father so that they might be safe. As handovers go, this is pretty comprehensive. However, it is clear that the disciples have leaned heavily on him in these past 3 years, leaving their erstwhile professions to come and follow him. Jesus' departure is going to be hard for them. While early on he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, in this interim period, this waiting period, Jesus is concerned that they might be protected, that they might be kept safe. And so he prays that the Father will protect them. But notice that he wants them to be kept safe, not taken out of the situation. It asks the question here of how often when things get tough, we pray to be set free, rather than ask God to sustain us in it. This keeping safe also has a transformation process. It's a sanctification process, a being made holy. As Jesus prays to the Father will keep them safe during that interim period, he prays that they will be changed, made a little bit more like him. In reality, he wants them to be stronger and deeper in their appreciation of him. And if we look back at this passage in the light of a handover period and a few days between ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, maybe we see something of God's grace. Jesus longing that the disciples might have the strength and the courage to hang in there and to keep it going, even though there is great trial and turbulent times ahead. These two passages are about handover periods. They're about in a period of transition. Ascension marks a small gap in time waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. These two passages ask questions about how we do handovers, how good we are at transitions, but they also assure us of God's presence with us in a transition. They assure us that he longs for us to be strengthened and given the courage to move forward. I wonder if we can't find encouragement in these passages as we make that transition from being locked down to open up, as we make the transition from a time of coronavirus pandemic to a time when the pandemic is just laying beneath the surface and we're learning to live with it. I wonder, as a church, as we make transition, I wonder whether there's encouragement here to think about all that we're going through in the context of God and to understand that he has not abandoned us, but supports and encourages and works with us through it. I wonder. I wonder how good we are at handover periods, at periods of transition. And I wonder whether this one might be different. Amen.